Right, we read from Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. Each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So, take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So far.
Just excuse me for a moment. I don't want to be hiding behind the pulpit. I haven't got the height of a Dutchman. All right, will you please, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of your word that we have just read. We thank you that we can consider it this evening, and we pray that as we do, that you would be with us, that you would speak to us, that you would bless it to us, and that it would yield fruit in our lives to the glory of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to picture a scene with me. You're turning up to school, you're walking into your classroom, you walk in maybe a minute or so before time, and you note a bit unusually that everyone is seated in class with a paper in front of them. Normally there'd be a few latecomers, but you brush the thought aside and you hang your bag up and you go and sit down. And at 9 o'clock on the dot, your teacher walks in, sits down and says, Good morning, class. Please take out your paper in preparation for your test this morning. And all of a sudden, you get this sinking feeling. You realize that you've completely forgotten about this morning's huge test. You put off studying for it on Monday night, and one thing led to another during the week, and come Friday morning, you've completely forgotten all about it, and you're not ready. And the teacher hands out the test sheets. And if you were sinking before, you are sunk now. Because as you read those answers, you understand 10% of what you see. Now, I'm sure as some of us perhaps know, maybe even from experience, this is not a very fun place to be. The test goes on for one agonizing hour and you fumble through your answers. You give what you think might be a convincing answer to 3 out of 20 of them. And as you hand it in, you just know without a shadow of doubt that you have failed the test. And worse yet, you know that somehow you're going to have to go back home and tell your parents that you have failed the test. Getting caught out unprepared is not much fun. If you're prepared, on the other hand, it's a very different story indeed. You turn up, you're feeling good, you've had a good night's sleep, you've had a bowl full of Weet-Bix, your energy levels are high and your confidence is high. And the only question really in your mind is how high is your score going to be? And as they hand out that question, you've done all the preparation, you know it, and you nail every single question. There's a big difference, isn't there, between those two experiences. When you do well in a test, it feels great. But when you fail, you're in for a world of pain. Now, school tests are one thing. But what about the ultimate test? What about the test of life? What would it be like if you got to the end of your life, either Jesus returns or you die, and you're asked to hand in your answer sheet for life's test? What would your result be? Because Jesus says in our passage this evening, when we meet him at the end, there's a sense in which it's going to be like that. So what he says here is get ready. Get ready for this test. At the start of Matthew 24, which is really kind of part of the chunk that our passage is a part of, Jesus' disciples asked him the question, what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? And Jesus starts talking about the day of his return. And he says, no one knows about the day or the hour, so keep watch. Chapter 24, verses 36 and following. And so he's showing them as this passage unfolds how to keep watch. And as part of that instruction, he gives them this parable, this story. And so Jesus tells the story. There was a man, he says, and this man had 3 servants. And one day the man decides to go off on a business trip. And he entrusts to the servants some of his possessions. Gives them some money and he says, while I'm gone, I want you to do well with what I've given you. I want you to use it well. That's what I want you to do. And so Jesus' story unfolds. And he uses it to teach them about being ready for his return. And so the question before us here this evening is, am I ready for Jesus' return? Am I prepared for it? And what we're going to look at this evening will help us to be ready. So what do we learn from this parable? Well, the first thing we see there's a relationship between the people in this passage. There's a master and there are servants. And you, says Jesus to his disciples, are like the servants. You're my servants, he says. And this is true for us today too. If you are a Christian, you are a servant of the Lord Jesus. And that's an important thing to realize because it's easy to forget, isn't it? You know, it doesn't necessarily always feel like we're Jesus' servants. You know, we don't walk around the day and turn around and feel Jesus breathing down the back of our necks, checking up on us, do we? We can spend our money how we choose. We have the freedom to do that. We can slack off without getting noticed. We can do what we want with our time, a lot of the time. But this parable tells us that we do have a master. We have a God who has saved us and who called us to be his. But there's a question that comes before that. And that question really is, are you in this relationship with Jesus? Are you a servant of Jesus? Do you know him? Have you been saved by him? Because if Jesus is returning to judge the world, then the first thing we need to do to be ready for his return is to be friends with him. Do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know him? Do you love him? Since we have rejected God, in and of ourselves, we've rebelled against God. We need to be forgiven. We need to be saved, believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, being forgiven for our sins. And this is a very personal thing. It's not just about keeping the forms of Christianity. It's not about how much you go to church. It's not about having Christian parents, good as that may be. It's not even about living a good life. It's about believing, trusting in Jesus, receiving forgiveness for our sins. And if there are any here tonight who have not believed in the Lord Jesus, and that's an important question, the all-important question. What will you do with the Lord Jesus? See, we each need to have dealings with God. And if that is any of you here this evening, I would urge you to talk to a Christian friend. Ask that question that the centurion, I think it was the centurion, asked all those years ago. What must I do to be saved? It's an important question. So that's the first thing. We need to know Jesus. And if we know him, if we're Christians, we are his servants. The second thing we see in this story is that Jesus gives stuff to his servants. And verse 15 says there, he gave 5 talents to one, 2 talents to another, and 1 talent to the last guy. Now, a talent in Jesus' day was a measurement of money. And it wasn't just a few bucks, it was a lot of money. You know, in today's terms, think 20 years minimum income earnings. That's about the ballpark figure we're talking about here. Now, the story uses money as an example, but money is representative of everything that God gives to us. Not just our money, but our abilities, our relationships, our time, everything that we have is a gift from God. And so we need to use everything that we have in our service of him. And so the master says, not only have I given you stuff, money, I want you to use it well. That's what the master says to his servants. Now you see in the first and second servants, they do that, don't they? They use what they've been given, they serve their master well. And that's what we should do as well. That's how we can prepare for Christ's return. Our lives are an opportunity. Every gift, every talent, every possession, every relationship is an opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus with. And so if you love him and you want to grow in your love for him, start looking at the things that you have, everything that you have, as an opportunity to serve him. And ask yourself the question, well, how can I serve Jesus here, this point in time in my life? Any point of the week, you can ask that question. How can I serve him as I do my homework? How can I serve him with my money? How can I serve him at church? And as you start thinking like that, asking that question of your life, it can help you to love him more and more through your actions. You know, answering some of those questions. Well, I can serve him by doing a good job of my homework, not turning up unprepared for a test. I can serve him by not wasting my money. I can serve him by deliberately choosing to encourage one person after church each Sunday. See, every situation is an opportunity to serve God. In response to what Jesus has done for us, on the basis of his salvation for us, we've been saved to serve. And so the first two servants did well. But the third guy, well, not so much. The master gives him a talent, and what does he do? He digs a hole, he throws it in there, he fills the hole up. You know, when you think about it, it's a bit of a facepalm moment. And so we need to ask ourselves, how can I avoid being like this wicked servant who wasn't prepared for his master's return? And really, it's just the opposite of the other question. Instead of asking, how can I serve God in this situation, ask, well, what would it look like for me to displease God in this situation? It might mean getting so caught up in your work that you neglect your family life or your church life. It might mean switching off in Sunday's sermon. It's not very pleasing to God when we do that. It might mean we spend time cultivating sinful desires in our hearts instead of growing and developing in the fruit of the Spirit and the love of Christ by His Spirit. To use another parable, it's a life really where the thorns and the thistles have grown up and choked the Word of God in our hearts. That's what's happened in the life of this wicked servant. And we need to be wary about this as well, because our hearts can be deceitful. You know, verse 24 and 25 there, the master asks for the account, and the servant's ready with a defense, isn't he? I knew you were a hard man, so I was afraid, and I hid what you gave to me. He actually is blaming the master there, isn't he? He's saying, I know you're a harsh man, so, you know, it's your fault for being harsh. And he thought, you know, if I just give back what I've been given, we'll be square and things will be fine. He's convinced himself that things will be fine. But it wasn't the master's fault. It was his fault. So let's reflect on what we've been given and try to please God with how we use what we have. And so Jesus' story continues. He's showed us really that as Christians we have a master, he is our master, and he's taught us that he wants us to use the things that he's given us well. And the next thing that Jesus does in this parable is that he gives these servants, he gives us really some motivations to use our gifts and talents well. Use them well, he says, because I'm coming again. You're going to see me soon. Now, it's pretty easy to say that, isn't it? Jesus is coming again. We've probably said it a million times in our life. But it doesn't feel very real sometimes, does it? It doesn't feel like Jesus is coming again sometimes. I remember the 9 months leading up to the birth of my first son, Andrew. Now I knew in my head that a baby was coming. I saw the signs, I saw the evidence. The baby was growing in Liberty's tummy. You know, we bought nappies, we bought a cot. God blessed us with some clothes, so we didn't have to buy those. But, you know, there was an increasing buzz and a feeling, you know, there's a baby coming. We're getting ready for this. But it still didn't feel real to me. I did not feel like a father. It didn't impact my heart, really. But when that day finally came and little Andrew landed in my arms, this is real. This felt real. And it changed everything. And I think Jesus' return can be a bit like that. We know he's coming back, that we're going to see him. We know it's going to happen, but it doesn't feel like it sometimes. But we can't be fooled by that feeling. Jesus is coming again. And we need to speak the truth of that into our hearts and live in light of that truth. And so in the story, the master gets back. He finally arrives and he asks his servants, well, how have you gone? What have you done? with what I gave to you. And like the teacher at the end of the test, he's saying, okay, time to hand in the answer sheets. And the good servants come back to the master and they say, I invested your money, I made a profit, and here it is, take back what's yours with interest. And he says to them, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Now you notice there the blessing of the master doesn't actually depend on what's been done by the servants. He uses exactly the same words for the one with the five as he did for the one with the two. The blessing isn't dependent on the size. And so it doesn't really matter whether you've been given more in life or less. You know, sometimes we do get jealous of other people, their gifts and their opportunities and their situations, and we think, I just wish I could have that. Wish I could be like that. But really, that's not what it's about at all. It's not about what you've been given. It's about how faithful you have been with what you've been given. And even if you do have less than others, notice the story teaches that even what you do have is valuable. One talent is not an insignificant amount of money. Even the guy with the one talent has been given something incredibly valuable. And so if you look at your life, if you're tempted to look at your life and think that it's not worth all that much, really, not going to make a mark on history like Martin Luther did, whoever it might be, then you need to just take a step back and realize what you have been given is an incredible gift of God. But there's something even more important to see here. Notice how big the blessing is in comparison to what was originally given. You have been faithful with little, he says. Now I will put you in charge of much. Now at the end of the day, whether we are more gifted or less gifted, God's blessing is more than we deserve. Much more. And what is this blessing? Well, Jesus says to my faithful servants, you will share in the happiness of your master. That's our reward. We will share in the happiness of God. Now, it's one of those questions. This is a well-known parable, and we don't often, you know, we can just glaze over it a bit and think, oh, I know this one pretty well. But just stop and ask yourself the question, what would it be like to actually share in the happiness of God? What would that be like? We have some good times in life. We have fun. We have friends. We have good food. We marry and we enjoy all of the goodness of relationships. There are lots of joys in life. But imagine what it must be like to experience God's joy. Now, as we know, God is infinite. God is huge. There is no end to God. And because God is infinite, his joy is infinite too. It's a joy wider and deeper than any ocean. It's a joy that utterly dwarfs every other joy. You know, make a comparison. You pull out the biggest joy of your life, it's like holding a light bulb up to the sun. Really, the happiness of God is such a huge idea that we can't even grasp it any more than we can grasp God himself. And Jesus says to his faithful servants, come, share in your master's happiness. We will share in the joy of the Lord. And so God has abundantly blessed us more than we can possibly imagine. But he also curses those who waste what has been given to them. Now, this actually raises, when you think about it, raises quite a difficult question for us in this passage. You know, we saw right at the start that this parable is talking about the master's servant. So Jesus is talking about Christians. So why does the parable seem to say that a servant of Jesus, a Christian, might be rejected? Isn't that, you know, it starts asking, what's going on here? Is this a works-based salvation or something like that going on? How do we explain that when the Bible clearly teaches elsewhere that no true Christian will be lost, that our salvation is based entirely on the grace of God and his work in us? Well, the answer to this little conundrum is that when it comes to being a Christian, there is an internal aspect and there is an external aspect. The internal aspect is your relationship. It has to do with your relationship with God, your dealings with God on a personal level. And no one can really see that. No one can experience that for you. You can't even really tell that. And the external aspect is what everyone else sees. You know, everyone can see that we are Christians. We turn up here on Sunday night. We come to worship God. Everyone can see that we profess to be Christians. But just because we profess to be Christians doesn't mean that there is a true work of grace in our hearts. You can have the external without the internal. And that's why passages like 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 say, examine yourselves. Make sure that you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, someone who loves and serves God. Now, getting back to our parable, we need to see that the sort of servant who wastes what he has been given is ultimately the sort of servant who is an external Christian only. He professes to believe. He professes, you know, he's a servant of the master, but really he's a fake. And his actions reveal that. And so what we learn here is that an unchanged life is a sure sign that there is no true love for Christ in the heart. The book of James says, faith without works is dead. And Jesus elsewhere says, by their fruits you shall know them. A work of grace in our hearts will be revealed by the fruit of the Spirit. That will increasingly show itself. But that's a troubling question too, isn't it, really? You know, maybe you're an unsure Christian. Maybe you're worried about whether or not you're a fake. Well, let me say to you, the fact that you're asking that question is a healthy sign. I asked that question to my dad when I was a kid. What if I'm a fake dad? What if it's not real? What if I don't really love God? And he said, you wouldn't be asking that question if you didn't love God. So I think it's a healthy sign. At the least, it's a healthy sign. But someone who persistently wastes what they've been given. You know, their life is characterized by wasting the opportunities that God gives them. They're ultimately showing that there is no true love of God in their hearts. So what happens to these worthless servants? Well, Jesus teaches us in this story that God holds them to account. He takes back what has been given to them. He gives it to the faithful servants, and then he casts the wicked servant out into darkness. And so Jesus is saying here, be ready for my return. You don't know when it's going to be, but it's coming. So be ready, be prepared. Don't be like that worthless servant, Jesus is saying. He's using this story as a powerful picture to say, don't be like the worthless servant who wasted what I gave to him. Instead, Jesus is saying, seek God. Seek him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And as you seek him more and more, you will be able to use what he has given faithfully. The fruit of the Spirit will be growing in your life as you rest in God's grace to do that. Your heart will be changed. Your motivations will be made new. No one's saying it's going to be perfect. Anyone who says they are without sin is deceiving themselves. But grace will grow. And when that last day comes, and you're standing there, you walk up to the front, you hand in that answer sheet, going to look at that answer sheet and he will smile and he will say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's happiness." Amen. Well, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the salvation that you have accomplished for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have made us to be new creatures in him. And Father, we thank you that that seed that you have planted within us will not be stopped, but it will grow and it will more and more conform us to be like Jesus. And Father, as we walk through this life, we pray that you would help us to pay attention to how we're living, to examine our hearts. Father, that we might not prove to be like that wicked servant, but Father, that we might grow in you. And in growing in you, we might use faithfully what you have given to us. Oh Lord, doing this is not something that we can achieve in our own strength. It's not something we can force ourselves to do. It's something which we need your strength to do. Something which rests on the grace that you give to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Father, as we go into this new week, as we look forward to the return of our Master, we pray that you would help us to see all the opportunities that you give us and to take them and to use them well, that your name may be exalted, that you may be glorified in all the earth. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.